Blog Talk Radio.
I had a talk with God the other day, and I was telling him everything I have been going through. And he told me to be strong and not to worry. He said, baby girl, I'm on it. How do I put this into words? I'm gonna take everything out of my brain and use the music in my heart to try and explain how I've been feeling, what I've been doing, how I've been losing. I swear I never thought that I would go through this. Man, it gets crazy and it's been harder since he changed me. I swear them devils didn't want me till he saved me. Yeah, they be on me, they be hating, trying to kill. Girl, it ain't never been this real. For the first time in my life, my mind wants to sing. My heart is barely beat. It's hard for me to free. I'm ready to give up, but in my darkest moment, my Lord lifts me up and said, baby girl, I'm on it. Don't you stop, your time is coming. Hold your head up like you know it. When your weakest, I am strongest. If you know like I know, you better know that I'm on it. Don't you stop, your time is now. Hold your head up right and smile. When you're strong, I'm even stronger. If you know like I know, you better know that. My heart, it tends to weep in the middle of my sleep. My peace is at a low. I'm hurting more and more. And it feels like the weight of the world is on my shoulders. I'm breaking down. I don't even smile or come around. I'm settling for anything just to get by. I'm questioning my faith and I'm guilty, no alibi. And I'm ready to cry, but ain't no more tears coming out my eyes. And for the first time in my life, my mind don't want to change. My heart, it barely beats. It's hard for me to breathe. I'm ready to give up, but in my darkest moment, my Lord lifts me up and said, baby girl, I'm on it. Don't you stop, your time is coming. Your time is hold your head like you know it.
Hello, everybody. You're with the Waywalkers Ministry. We're back. It is Monday night, and it's going down. It is the epic Bible study that you want to be at every night. Generally, it's at 9 p.m., but we're being rebels today. We're doing it at 10 p.m. because we can. So praise God. This is actually, now my name is Christabella Garcia. Yay, I got married. So that's what I've been doing, what I've been up to. But now it's time to get back to work and get serious, get really serious, Waywalker serious. And tonight it is Genesis 23 and 24. So I have my nice brother and host here with me, Felix Lopez. Go ahead and introduce yourself.
Hello, everybody. How are you today? Definitely is good to be back. And, once again, we're just picking up where we left off the last time on our segment in Genesis. But definitely it's good to have you back, Bella, and, my happiness and congrats to you and, many blessings. definitely. So, definitely it's good to be back here. And, so we're going to – today we're going to be doing – basically we're going to talk about the death of Sarah – Abraham's wife, and then we're going to also cover just how Abraham found a wife for his son, Isaac, in chapter 24, when Isaac meets Rebekah. So, but we're going to cover those two chapters. So, again, welcome back, everybody, and definitely it's good to be back again. And, I guess we can get started. Go ahead, Bella.
All right. So generally what we're going to do is I'm going to read from the King James Version. And then, you know, and then I'm going to give it over to Felix. If any time of the broadcast you want to ask a question, you can do that on the Waywalkers group page. Anything you want to know, honestly, we're there all the time. You can put a message there. You can email us questions, comments, concerns, whatever, thewaywalkers@hotmail.com. And let's start this bad study. Okay. Genesis 23. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. So 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. And same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the sons of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is at the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, give it to me for possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went into the gate of the city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give thee. And in the presence of the sons of my people, I give it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. Take my money, people. What is wrong with you? And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. It ain't nothing, basically, he's saying. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which is in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, in the field and at the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the city of at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. And going on to chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of the house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, and thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto the sons of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, into the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even that time that women go out and draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by a well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let them come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And he hastened, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have been drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again into the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took the golden earring of 1/2 shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there a room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelet upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me. That he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared a house and a room for the camels. Lucky camel. And the man came into the house, and he ungirdled his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat meat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds of silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants, and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred, and of my father's house. Then thou shalt be clear from my oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee, thou shalt be clear of my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way, which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she said to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels a drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and I said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son from Milcah, bare unto him, and I put an earring upon her face and the bracelet upon her hand. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, and the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink. And then the men that were with him and tarried all night, and they rose up early in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, then she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and said, bless Rebekah, and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the men, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Yay! And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it's my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Praise the Lord. I think that was the longest reading. the longest reading I ever did. But it's really important to note that it mentioned Nahor several times, like 3 times. So we know where she's from, where they're from, and it was very long, but I'll turn it over to you, Felix. You can get to doing your deal here.
Yeah, I mean, it was definitely a very long story because, you know, first of all, there was a lot of faith. There was prayer involved. There was the issue of, you know, whether she would go with them or not. And, of course, you know, she was a woman, and, you know, it was her decision, you know, to go with them or not. And so even though it was the will of God for Isaac to marry a woman from Abraham's family and a woman who feared God as he did, you know, the issue still stood with her deciding whether or not she would go with them back to the land of Canaan. And Abraham was originally from Mesopotamia. That's where he had come from originally. you know, he wasn't from Canaan, but he migrated there when God had told him in Genesis 15 to go migrate there and that he would give him that land. And so, you know, God was keeping his promise because, and also God had told him he promised to give him a son in his old age. And sure enough, he gave him a son in his old age through Sarah, who was also old. And, you know, sadly, though, you know, Sarah here died. And, you know, they were many years. They had been married many years, and they had Isaac together, and they brought him up. And, you know, eventually she died. And, you know, by the time Isaac was already a young man, you know, she didn't live to see her son get married. But, you know, definitely it was sad because, you know, I'm sure what mother would not want to see their son married, you know, their son, a young man, you know, now married. You know, it was sad that she didn't live to see her son Isaac get married. But nevertheless, Isaac was the promised son, the son of the promise, and God still had to keep his promise. And so in keeping his promise, not only did he give Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age, but now their son was getting married. You know, he was a young man now, and, you know, now he's going to get married. So, you know, but Sarah died before that happened, before she could actually live to see him get married. And also Abraham, you know, was grieved and, you know, spent time in mourning for his wife after she died. And he mourned deeply for her. So, you know, the loss of his wife was a terrible thing. And, of course, it's happened to many people who are old or who have been married and who've had a wife and, you know, and no longer do, you know. And, you know, now, you know, they become widowers, which is what Abraham was now. He was a widower. Terrible that, you know, this happened. But, you know, things like this happen in life. You know, you get married, you know, you're with your soulmate, your spouse. You both live to be together and enjoy each other's company and, you know, enjoy each other and, you know, live together and help each other and spend the rest of your lives together. Of course, you'll have your ups and downs. You'll have your problems. You'll have your moments where you'll have good times. You'll have bad times. But nevertheless, you stay together. You try to work things out, you know, understand each other regardless. And, you know, it's how it is. It's marriage, you know. And the whole point is that when you're married, you know, you live to, you know, spend the rest of your life with that person and until ultimately death should separate you. And that's the only thing that, that should separate you, really, is death. And, you know, this was something that God had established since the very beginning of time, since Adam and Eve, our first parents, you know. You know, only death will separate you, and either one will die, and the other one, you know, will remain. So either she'll die, or and he remains, or he dies, and then she remains. You know, all the same. You know, it's something that happens in life. You know, death separates everybody. You know, it separates us from our friends, our families, our loved ones. It even separates us from our spouses. You know, I mean, I'm not married, but you know. God willing, you know, if I do get married, that definitely would be terrible, you know, if that should happen. But it's something we have to live with in life, you know, and ultimately it will happen to any of us who get married, you know, it, you know, so, but basically it's, you know, at the same time, it's something that, you know, God has determined for all of us here on earth, you know. So it was pretty hard for Abraham to, you know, you know, cope with that and bear the loss of his wife. But also now he wanted to give her a proper burial and bury her at a good place, a burial ground, which he wanted to purchase and buy for himself. And so sure enough, you know, he was in the land. And at the time, the sons of Seth, of course, whom we know as the Hittites, lived there. And so Abraham, who was a foreigner in the land, asked to purchase the land that he wanted to basically to bury his wife there in the cave of Machpelah, you know. And the Hittites, of course, treated him like he was a prince. They really respected him. They valued him. They admonished him. They honored him. They honored him, and you know, because he was such a great man. You know, God had blessed him. He was rich. He was prosperous. He was successful. You know, he was all things. You know, and he had a son in his old age. And I mean, really, you know, he was very blessed. You know, so people around him saw this. Definitely, they saw him and valued him greatly and paid a lot of respect to him, you know, even though it was their land, but they treated him like he was a prince. They treated him like he was their lord or something, you know, someone they can look up to. And Abraham was, you know, to the point that even though he could have taken the land for free, as it was offered to him by Ephron, and... But he didn't. He chose to buy it. You know, I mean, he had money. Why could he not buy it? You know, it was simply the most humble and decent thing that a rich person could do, or at least a person who has the money to purchase it could do. And he could have taken the land and not spent a penny, but he chose to buy it. You know, he said, look, I want to buy this land. Let me buy it. Let me bury my wife here, and that's it. But the people of the land offered to give it to him free of charge. Take it. It's yours. You know, you are like a prince among us. You're a great man among us and our people. And you know what? Take the land. It's yours. You know, take the field, bury your wife there, and forget it. But Abraham kept insisting, no, I want to buy the land and bury my wife there. You know, let me buy the land from you. Name your price, and I'll buy it. But again, they kept insisting, take the land, it's yours, you know, free of charge, you know. But again, he kept insisting, you know, just give me the price and I'll buy it from you, please, you know. And I guess it was because the honorable thing to do was actually to have something that you can buy and something that, you know, you had the money to buy and you figure, why not buy it, you know. Why would you want to have something that costs you nothing when you have the money to purchase it and claim it rightfully by buying it? And that's basically what Abraham did. He bought it. You know, ultimately, the people told him, well, the field is worth 400 shekels of, you know, of silver, you know. But what is that between you and us, you know? Bury your dead. What is that gonna come between you and us? You know, just bury your dead and that's it. Forget it. And as soon as they told him the price, Abraham gave him the exact amount that they told him. You know, and it was weighed. You know, because back then, you know, shekels was basically a unit of money, and it's actually the same unit that is used in Israel today. Actually, the shekel is the currency in Israel to this very day. And dollar bills and coins, because they have paper money now. But back then, money was just coins. And basically, it was silver, it was gold, depending its value. It was weighed on scales. And, you know, it was weighed on scale to determine its value, its use. And basically, you know, it was weighed just so that they would know the approximate weights and measure and value of that coin or coins. And so basically, they didn't have cash registers back then, you know, so, but basically they had scales. And so, you know, money was weighed and its value was determined by its weight. And so, but a whole lot of them, oh, forget it. You have so much value and you'd have so much money and it would be equivalent to all the millions of dollars you have today. And think about it, Abraham was rich back then, so basically, whatever amount of shekels that they basically weighed and set out to give to the Hittites, 400 shekels, oh, that would probably be a lot of money in our currency. It would probably be a lot, maybe thousands or who knows, maybe millions. So, you know, and Abraham did have the means and he had the money. So basically, this was the money that was given to them. And so also on top of that, the field itself, after it was bought by Abraham, it was deeded to him. Okay, it was written down on paper. A deed was written down on paper. This would be like the receipt, okay, a proof of purchase, okay, and given to Abraham, okay, as the sole buyer and owner of the land. And basically, it was a successful transaction that took place between Abraham and the Hittites, the people of the land, okay. And this was a transaction deal that happened here over the land. It was a land deal, all right. And it was a successful transaction. And in the end, you know, Abraham bought that field, including the cave in that field, and he used that cave as a burial site, all right. And that cave was actually to be a burial site for him and his family, actually. His wife was buried there, but eventually it will become a family burial ground, a family tomb, if you will. And so, you know, basically, he basically used that field to bury his wife, the first person who was buried there. And as we read on and later on in Genesis chapter 25 and so on, we'll read about later on how eventually he died and eventually he was buried there also with his wife. So, you know, it would be a family burial ground, you know, a family tomb. So, and so this field, this tomb was first purchased by Abraham himself, the head patriarch of the family. So basically, you know, Abraham started what would become a legacy, what would become a traditional burial ground for all the people in Abraham's family, biologically. All the biological members in his family would be buried there, you know, including Abraham himself later on. So basically, it was a great transaction. And we also see that, you know, there was peace between these people and Abraham. And they weren't as wicked as we, you know, hear them to be later on throughout the, you know, the book of Genesis later on. But basically, these people were, like I said, they were very reasonable. They were very polite, very well-mannered, and they respected Abraham, you know. And throughout history, just so I can be quick and blunt, you know, the Hittites, many people thought that they never existed and that basically there was no trace of them in history, but there actually was. You know, they're not just mentioned in the Bible, they're also mentioned in history. These same people actually invaded and conquered what is now called present-day Turkey. And they established a kingdom there that lasted many generations, actually an empire that was built there by a great Hittite king, actually, Hattusa, I believe his name was. And so later on, he began a dynasty, and the Hittite Empire was a very powerful empire, and they actually ruled parts of what is now Turkey and so on, even before Troy and before all these great wars and all these other civilizations that lived there. The Hittites lived there. And eventually they migrated there later on, perhaps during the time of Joshua. But they were real. They were real people, and they did live. And there's records that prove that, you know, the ruins of the kingdom of Hattusa, the capital of the ancient Hittite Empire, was found in Turkey, actually in northern Turkey, and not so far from where Troy used to be. And the ruins of Troy was found too. So, but basically, these people were real, and history confirms it. And you know, just as the Bible itself tells us, you know, and mentions them, you know, by name, Hittites, and they were the sons of Heth, okay, and descendants of Heth actually. And so they were the children of Canaan, okay? These were people descended from Canaan. So these were actually a few of the Canaanite peoples that lived there, all right? And they were basically Canaanites, but they were from another tribe and descended from Heth. So so we know, you know, more or less who the Hittites were, and they were great warriors. They were great with arrows, with bows, with chariots. They were great in warfare. And later on, like I said, you know, we can read about them in throughout the book of Genesis and even later on in Joshua and in other books. But we also know about them in history. History tends to mention them further as being the, you know, the rulers and the conquerors of Turkey and establishing a kingdom there, eventually an empire. And, you know, that's just a little history for you, confirming that these people were real, indeed, as the Bible says they were, and as they are mentioned here. So the Bible is on point, pretty much is what I'm trying to say. It's on point. These people were real, and the first place where they lived was in the land of Canaan, in what is now present-day Israel, all right? Just before it was taken over by the by the Israelites, or the Hebrews, the people of God, centuries later. So, but anyway, this is basically how, you know, again, you know, we can, you can see these things for yourself. You can look it up. You can, you know, Google it. You can read about it in history. You can read about the history, the Hittites in Asia Minor, Turkey. And you can look it up for yourself. You know, you can see they were real. They were historically a real people, all right? And that means that the Canaanites were real too. And also they were known by another name, Phoenicians. That's how the Greeks called them. So, and they are mentioned in history too as well. So, and again, the Bible is on point and about the Hittites, the Canaanites, etc. They were real. And, you know, we shouldn't debate about it as much as many people tend to debate about it, and they could, but you know, once they see for themselves and they find proof that you know, they were real and that there are historic documents stating and confirming that they're real, that they were real, you know, they need not say no more. They can't argue any further about it. But anyway, so we covered chapter 23 based on the death of Sarah. And as we mentioned the last time, we were talking about, you know, the sacrifice that Abraham made, that he was going to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Of course, he was tested, you know, his faith was tested. Okay, the binding of Isaac, the story ends with Abraham sacrificing a ram and returning to Beersheba. In due course, the family returns to the gentler climate of Hebron. Okay, this was before it was called Hebron, it was called Kiriath Arba. When Sarah dies, Abraham decides that Hebron will be where Sarah and all his family will be put to rest. You see, and it's here where he decided that he and his family should be put to rest after they died in Hebron. Okay, he finds a cave that suits his needs. It is called the Cave of Machpelah, as we read in Genesis 23. Abraham must barter for the rights to the tomb because of the owner, Ephron the Hittite. Immediately understands that the old man in front of him is a man of means. Abraham pays the agreed upon price. Shortly thereafter, Sarah is buried in the cave. Okay, so and basically, you know, we cover up chapter 23. All right, so now chapter 24 is basically the chapter that we just left off talking about. And here we see that Abraham wanted to get a wife for his son, Isaac. And so he did not want his son to marry any of the women that lived in the land, okay, and who were the Canaanites, okay? And, you know, we were, okay, now you may wonder, well, why? You know, why? Why wouldn't Abraham want his son, Isaac, to be married to the women of the land, you know? Why send his servants his servant to his own home country, to his native land back in Mesopotamia, all right? to bring a wife from one of his own kindred, one of his own family members back with him to the land of Canaan to marry his son Isaac. You know, why? I mean, why go through all that effort? Why go through all that fuss? Why travel so long for so many days and to another country just to bring back a woman he's never seen, known, or met before? All right, even though also she was related to him. She was actually his cousin or second cousin, I believe. And also she was the granddaughter of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So this would make her either first or second cousins to Isaac. And so, again, you know, once again, at this point in time, it was okay for close relations, for families to marry within the family for two reasons, right? As I mentioned before, number one, yes, God wanted people to be fruitful and for the earth to be, you know, populated with people. That's a given. That's what God wanted. And also at the time, diseases were prevalent. There weren't too many issues about diseases or health issues. It wasn't so common yet, even though it was around, but it wasn't as bad back then as it is today. Today we have epidemics, we have incurable diseases, we have unknown diseases, etc. Today it's really, really bad, and it's a different issue altogether today in our time, you know. And so, which is why you no longer marry people in your family and none of that stuff. You can marry a distant relative, however, someone who's not of your family, but nevertheless who is human. You could still do that. So today, but nevertheless, you know, back then it was a different issue, and back then it was okay. The second reason was that they feared the one true God. They believed in the one true God and worshipped the one true God. Okay, Abraham only worshipped the one true God, and so did his wife Sarah, who died, and so, and even his servants. Okay, Abraham not only taught the word of God and the message of God to you know, his wife, his, you know, his son Isaac, Ishmael, I'm sure, you know, Hagar, I'm sure, but his servants, everyone in his family, whether they were related to him or lived in his house, knew about God, and they feared and worshipped the Lord, all right? And they were the only people who feared and worshipped the Lord. And even people who were in his family, who lived back in their homeland, okay, in Mesopotamia, yes, even they knew about the of the true God and worshipped him because of Abraham. Again, Abraham was a missionary. I mean, he spread the word of God everywhere he went. Even back home, people knew about God and how he had blessed Abraham. And so they agreed that definitely Abraham's God should also be their God. They agreed. And so everybody in Abraham's family, you know, that's it. That was the only God they worshipped. And it was for this reason why Abraham didn't want his son to marry any of the daughters of the Canaanites, because the people of the land of Canaan worshipped idols. They didn't worship God. They worshipped gods. Goddesses, okay? They worship deities, okay? Usually including chants and offerings of animals or crops. In times of drought, desperate villagers would sometimes sacrifice their firstborn children, okay, to appease their gods. They did all these things. It was their custom, their culture, their religion, all right? And Abraham lived in the land of these people, okay? And so basically it was for this reason. Also why Abraham was skeptical about sacrificing his own son Isaac at God's command, you know, because he's thinking, my God, why would God want me to do the very same thing that the gods of these people, you know, that these people do for their gods? You know, they kill their firstborn children for their gods, you know, which are idols. But why would God want me to do the same thing? Why would the living God, the true living God, want me to do the same with my son? You know, so he couldn't muster that or fathom that. I mean, it was hard for him to do that, to carry on that commandment. But God told him to sacrifice his son. In the end, you know, it was because he was testing him. He was testing his faith. He wanted to see if he loved God more than anything or anyone else, even more than his own son Isaac. And in the end, Abraham did. He loved God more than anyone else, even more than his son Isaac. As he was almost going to slay him, God sent the angel to stop him right there. So, but basically, yes, Abraham was a man of faith who loved God, and he proved this on and on, time and time again. And, you know, he was about to kill his own son even to prove it. But in the end, he did it. But nevertheless, instead of Isaac being killed, God caused a ram to get trapped, and God told Abraham to kill that ram instead of Isaac. So basically we see here the importance of loving God and and also leaving everything in His hands, and knowing that, you know, if you trust in Him, God makes the impossible possible. And the odds could be against you, and you can even go through terrible perils. But in the end, God will get you out of it, you know, and He'll get you out of it better than when you went in it. So, you know, Abraham knew this full well eventually, you know. And, you know, now his son was a young man, and now, you know, it was time for him to get married. And God, and Abraham wanted him to be married only to a woman of faith, a woman who loved God and as much as he did, and, you know, also his family back home knew about God and revered God and worshipped God and feared God. And so Abraham only wanted him to be around people like that. And the only people he could find were those in his family. Okay? So, yes, in the end, he ended up marrying his second cousin, I believe, or first or second cousin or third cousin, Rebecca. Okay? And Abraham's, grandniece, I believe, okay? So, and in the end, that's what happened. You know, he married her, but it was hard because also Abraham's servant, you know, it was kind of hard for him to, you know, bring back a woman unless it was okay for her to go back with him. You know, it had to be according to her will, and, you know, she couldn't be forced. But the thing about this chapter that intrigues me and that I love the most is how prayers can be answered if you have faith, you know. And because Abraham's servant had faith, I mean, he had tremendous faith. You know, he said to God that, you know, if I see a woman watering by the well and she says, I'll give you a drink and I'll give your camels a drink too, may she be the one. And that was his prayer. And sure enough, after he prayed and he saw the women by the well, and one of them told him, he asked her, would you give me a drink? And she told him, yes, I'll give you a drink, and I'll also give your camels a drink. Right there, his prayer was answered. And it was amazing how his prayer was answered. And he realized this was God's will, you know, that he should be married to her. You know, and right away, Abraham's servant said, is this the woman for my master's son? She has to be. Apparently, this is what God is trying to tell me. And sure enough, you know, the woman who gave him water and also gave his camels water was the one that he was to take back with him back to Canaan. And, you know, to Isaac, to Abraham's son, so that, you know, she can marry him. And sure enough, it was amazing because as soon as she met Isaac, she covered herself. You know, she wanted to meet him, but at the same time, she didn't want him to see her. You know, it was customary for women in the Middle East, as it is still today, they wear a veil on their faces, especially when they are about to meet their bridegroom. You know, they don't want their bridegroom to see them, you know, right off the bat, right away, until, you know, later on when they're married. And so, you know, it was amazing how all this happened and just how, you know, they were married, you know. And it was definitely the will of God that even Laban and Nahor just said, wow, this has to be God's will. Excuse me, Laban and Bethuel, all right? They said this has to be God's will, that this has to be, because, I mean, everything he told us happened exactly as he prayed, you know. So this is definitely God's will. This is definitely the will of God, and we can't say anything else about it, or one way or another. We can't deny it, and we can't speak against it, and we can't deny him to take this woman back with him. We can't keep her from going back with him, you know. That was it. They couldn't say anything further. Take her and go. They told him, look, take her and go, you know. But also the women, I guess, you know, her mother and everyone else in the family wanted to remain with her for 10 days, you know, and before then, and afterwards she could leave. But the servant was so excited and that he couldn't even believe that, you know, his prayer was answered and everything happened exactly how he asked and prayed it would happen. And God granted it to him exactly how he prayed, you know. I mean, of course, he believed it, but he was so excited because of what happened, because it was just God directly talking to him. And, you know, he said, no, please don't keep me here any longer. Don't detain me any further. I got to take this woman back with me to my master's son so that they can get married. Please, you know. And in the end, you know, they asked her, okay, well, we'll leave it up to her. Let's ask her, you know. Again, you know, it was something that couldn't be forced upon her, and it had to be her own decision to go back with him or not. And sure enough, when they asked her if she could go back with him, she said, yes, I'll go with him, sure. At that moment, Rebecca was submissive. I mean, you could say she was a wife already to Isaac before she was married to him, because she was submissive. She was willing to just go to him anyway, you know, willing to just, you know, go with Abraham's servant back with him, of course, you know, because she understood this was all God's will. You know, but basically this was amazing, because not only that, but Abraham didn't want his son Isaac to go back to his native land. He wanted Isaac to remain where he was, because he wanted it to be a surprise, you know, a surprise that he was not aware of and that he didn't know about. So it was amazing, because I don't know if it was his birthday or something, but wow, that was the best gift, the best surprise any man could ever get, you know, to a wife. Wow, that's amazing. You know, that's definitely a great gift, you know. So, and which was why he remained there. But also, you know, there's history involving that as well, because Abraham lived in the land of Ur back when he was born there and lived there. But later on, when God told him to leave that country, that he would give him a better country. He would give him the land of Canaan. Okay, now the Bible tells us that God promised him to give him the land of Canaan, all right? According to the Bible, yes. But also, history tells us that eventually the city of Ur later on was ransacked by invaders. You know, the Sumerians eventually were conquered by another people called the Akkadians. Okay, and they basically became the builders of what was then called the Akkadian Empire, and Sargon the First actually ruled most of what is now Iraq back then, which was called Mesopotamia. So at that point in time, Ur fell to the Akkadians, and many parts of Mesopotamia were ruled. And so where Abraham's people had lived, of course, they had to leave there, and they lived in another part of Mesopotamia called Padan Aram, eventually. But the family lived there. Eventually, they lived there, but, you know, they were no longer in Ur, because at that time, Ur was already gone. So there's a little history involved in this as well. And that was also another reason why he didn't want his son to go back, okay, because back then, the country was going through some terrible circumstances. Even though his family were well-situated elsewhere in another part of the country, but still, there were things going on in other parts of the country, and he didn't want his son to get involved or any risks of him being captured or whatever. God forbid anything should happen during his travels. You know, Abraham didn't want that. He feared the worst, which was why he didn't want him to return, go back to the land where he had been born, but he wanted to keep him there. So there's a little history involving that. Just thought I'd share it with you. But anyway, Bella, do you want to add anything or say anything as well? Hello?
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 Oh, sorry. I was having a technical difficulty on my end.
Okay.
My bad. So okay. This was very elaborate as always, and I don't know. It's just, it's so much for us to talk about. We can talk about how, like, one thing that comes to my mind is when he bought the burial place, he in a way got like a deed. He got ownership into the land. See, in Abraham's travel, everywhere he went, he always acquired something. The Lord was always adding to him. He was either adding servants, he was adding livestock, and you know, we see this happening, and this is what the Lord is doing for all people today that follow him. I believe that that's what happens, you know, the people who are walking in him they'll show these signs. This is what follows us, the blessings of Abraham, because, you know, having the same faith as him, not having the faith of everyone else around us, if we have faith in God and we're obedient and we walk his way and we don't compromise, then we will be blessed. It's inevitable. It happens for everyone. Abraham messed up quite a few times. He, you know, there's chapters about his treachery and all the Abimelech's treachery and all these times where the people were like, hey, why did you lie to us? Why did you do this horrible thing to us? Because, as you said, Felix, everybody knew that there was something weird about this guy. He's walking around like a caravan or something. Like, who are you? You're like a king among the rest of us. Like, who even is this guy? This old weirdo, or, you know, like, everywhere he goes, he's growing. And it's interesting because God said he could have anywhere that he could see, anywhere that his feet would touch. Yep. And we want to argue today about who owns what. Well, it's pretty obvious. It's written and recorded. It's the proof. It's the deeds. God gave it to him, but we could say, well, God may or may not be real, but the fact of the matter is that there is a transaction recorded through the sands of time. You can't avoid it. And so, on the one hand, if we follow the Lord, then we will gain. But, of course, we're not doing it to gain. Abraham didn't do it to gain. He probably really honestly didn't care because he showed how generous he was. We see through his stories that, for instance, when he was with Lot, and I know I'm going back a few chapters, so sue me, but when he was with Lot, he said, hey, take your half, this is your half. And Lot only got his half probably because of Abraham's blessing pouring over onto him for Abraham's sake. But he said, you take your half, you go where you want to go. You know, if this is causing a problem, this is causing a headache for you, by all means, you know, I want you to have peace. I want you to be, you know, everything to be well with us. And so go your way, do what you want to, you know, have the left or have the right. And we see deals and transactions being made the whole time. And then on the other hand, I think about this marriage union. It's pretty freaky for all of us to think about how a random stranger is going to roll up into your town. I don't know. Abraham must have been journeying and gone for several years. Well, like however old Isaac was, like really long time. He was already a man, so at least 20 some odd years. This person comes out like, hey, you want to marry, you know, I'm looking for a wife. this is like mail order bride right now going on. And it was as simple as my master's Abraham, and he sent me, and they were like, oh, yeah, we know somebody by that name. Sure, you can take our daughter. But what blows my mind is how amazing Rebecca must be, because I don't know if you know, but camels can hold a lot of water inside of them. So if there's, like they said, like 10 camels, she must have been doing quite a bit of watering. So, I mean, women then weren't lazy. Let's just put it that way. And she was okay with it. She was like, all right, cool, let's do this. And that's the kind of mind that we need to have as followers of God, too. If you think about Abraham, you think about Rebecca and all these people that the Bible mentions, when they heard about it, they knew right away if it was of the Lord or not. There wasn't like, oh, let me pray about it, let me do this or that. It was like an instantaneous thing. The servant didn't even finish. He just finished praying, like the word just came off of his mind or his heart or whatever. And bam, answer to his prayer. And he was just a servant of Abraham, and he was blessed, like the Lord was with him and working ahead of him for success of his journey. So, I mean, that's what we need to learn from this lesson, that to let your yes be yes and your no's be no. And if it's of the Lord, then it's yes. And if it's anything else, then no. I mean, Abraham said, hey, from all these other women around here, let's not go there because they're doing this, they're doing that. Who knows? They might sacrifice the blessing might be messed up, or who knows what he was thinking, but he was like, we're not dealing with this headache. It's off the table. I would rather you go to my to my family to, you know, the Lord's blessing my seed. So, you know, he honored the promise of the Lord, whereas in the beginning we saw how Esau hated and despised his birthright. But when Abraham heard about it, he cherished it. It was a treasure to him, and he took it very seriously to the point where he would be like, you go on this journey. This is my deathbed wish. You better, you know, put your hand under my thigh," which that's kind of weird. It's almost like saying, you know, kind of like, grab my butt. Grab my butt and promise me on my butt. Like, Pinky promised me, which is very serious in 2015. It was serious 20 years ago when I was much younger as well. So the power of the pinky, or the power of the under the leg promise, is a big deal. And this servant, he went. He didn't, you know, he didn't question it. He didn't backtrack or he just go off on his own. He didn't take the money and run. I mean, people lived by a code. There was no servants like talking about their masters like whips and chains and you're a horrible person and I can't wait to run away. Or no, people did their job to the best of their ability and they were faithful. So I think ultimately that's what this is about. One, making up your mind and matching it with the Lord. And saying yes when the time comes. Because Rebecca had a choice to stay and, you know, you can stay 10 days. You know, are you sure you don't? We already had our celebration. We already got the gold and stuff like that. You know, you can stay if you don't want to go with this strange, weird dude and his camels. But she kept the agreement. So she said, yeah, I'm going to go. And so I think that's a good lesson for all of us right now. I think that there was much said. And if the Lord spoke to you or said something to you through maybe what I've said or Felix said, or even something completely different that we might have missed, by all means, come to the Waywalkers group, write it on a page, tag Christabella Garcia or Felix Lopez. And we'll definitely get back to you. We only skim the surface of everything we know. The Spirit just moves so much and at different times, and everybody has a different level of it. So we can really get an awesome Bible study. And I don't like missing it. I'm glad that we're back, Felix. So thank you for sharing all your information and breaking it down for us. I noticed you had a little tickle in your throat. So we'll definitely pray for everybody. Pray for the tickle in Felix's throat. And you know,
thank you.
It's exciting the fact that hey, it's in a time of mourning. The Lord right away he set up something that was to comfort Isaac. He brought him a wife, like a beautiful wife too. They made mention that she was fine. I think we still use that now. Dang, you're fine. So we can all hope and dream, and you know what? If you're looking, I think this is saying, if you're looking for a wife or you're looking for a husband or something, that man didn't go empty-handed. First off, he had something to offer. He had a proposition. There was it was up front. Like, this is why I'm here. You can say yes or no, but my master, you know, I want a wife or I want a husband, and here's what I got. Do you accept or not? And let your yes be yes or your no be no. I find like that's our problem. We can't make up our minds. We can't be sure about anything. We waver. We have doubt. We have insecurities. We have fears. And if we're in the Lord, perfect love, cast out fears. There's nothing that can undo what the Lord's done. He goes ahead of his own, every single one of us. And he's got a plan for all of us to comfort us. He's got a plan for all of us to increase us. He has a plan for all of us to give us the things that we need, because it shows everybody his power. It shows everybody, like, obviously, Abraham's increase was not anything he could have done. All he did was walk. All he did was go. I don't know what else he did. I don't know if on the side he was, you know, breeding animals. He was just walking, and the Israelites did a whole lot of walking. So that let that be a lesson to us tonight. I'm gonna maybe tone it down. I don't know. I could probably keep talking and talking and talking, but just let that be a lesson to you tonight that you gotta get up and go somewhere first off if you want to have the blessings of the Lord, and you have to be willing to say yes when the time is right. And so, Felix, I don't know if there's anything else you want to add.
Basically, no. That's pretty much it. I mean, that's basically, right there, you made a good point because, Abraham was in mourning. I think both Isaac and Abraham were in mourning because Isaac lost a mother and Abraham mm-hmm. lost a wife. So they were both in mourning, and it was a very good point that you made there, because Isaac was in mourning. You know, his mother died, and, only to see something delightful and beautiful as Rebekah to come back mm-hmm. to him as his wife. I mean, that was just... That's the best way you can cheer up a young single man, after he loses his mother. I think that's just the best way you can cheer him up, after he loses mm-hmm. his mother, by giving him a wife, And also Abraham was also happy and comforted seeing that his son was now married, And it was a joy for him as well, Because remember, when two people get married, it's not only them that you congratulate. You also congratulate their parents, because both families are getting married to each other. It's like when two people get married, also their families get married to each other. So it's a union of both families into one. And it's a beautiful thing, Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it was definitely a good way to cheer up Isaac, and also bring joy to Abraham at the same time to see his son get married, a young man and now married. So, but that with that being said, that's pretty much it. And thank you all for listening. Really, God bless you all. Thank you again, and hope you listen next time. And well, Bella, go ahead, take it away.
Yeah. So we'll leave it on a good note. We'll leave your brain ticking. And really, I encourage you all, as I said, to give us your comments and let us know how we did. Let us know what the Lord spoke to you through this broadcast and share it with other people so that they can get some daily bread as well. This is what we need to do. We have to come to an understanding, be of one accord. And so we're taking on the Bible from the beginning to the end. And this is going to take, several weeks. It's going to take a really long time.
Probably might take us maybe a year or so, but God willing, we'll get through it.
Yeah, we're not, hopefully, God willing, as you said, we're not going anywhere. We might be missing in action for a while. We just do what's there when it's there. And then,
exactly.
Sometimes life hits you, but we'll always be back as long as we have internet. As long as, we have a heartbeat, we'll be here sharing what the Lord reveals to us, because we want to grow each other and we want to grow ourselves. So,
right.
I mean, just like you and I are doing tonight, Felix, it would be so much more epic and so much more awesome if other brothers and sisters in the faith would also add their portion to it, the dinner table, bring your potluck,
<That's>
your
right.
spiritual potluck, and let's dine in, and we could eat for a lifetime. So praise the Lord. Thank you all for tuning in. And we'll be back on Wednesday with a unique show. It generally takes place at 9 p.m., but you got to look in our group because we pin it to the top of the page when we're doing a show so that okay, this is what it's about. And it's going down. But if you like us, you friend me on Facebook, Christabella Garcia or Felix Lopez. We share the broadcasts everywhere. We put them on Twitter. We put them anywhere we can get them. But this is fun and this is cool. So if you don't think it's fun and cool, then you need to tune in a few more times, because I'm sure that you're going to crack a smile or there's going to be something interesting for everybody. We even have our own troll fan base. So we're going to make them t-shirts. Troll Awards in Jesus' name. So praise the Lord. Thank you all. See you Wednesday night. Felix, God bless you. Thank you for being here with me. And we're praying for your throat, and we're also praying for your Rebecca as well. So we haven't forgot about you. See you all. Good night.
Thank you. Good night. God bless.